Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in chapter 18. I'm going to read two verses out of this chapter, verses 10 and verse 11. The Word of God says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe.
Amen.
The rich man's wealth is his strong city and as a high wall in his own conceit." And let's bow and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, we come today in your presence. We ask that you would bless this time that we're here together.
Amen.
Bless the preaching. Lord, it's your word. We trust in it. It's our hope. It's our foundation. And Lord, we confidently preach it and ask, Lord, that you would bless it.
Amen.
And I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in every person and every heart in this room here today. Lord, however you see fit to move, I pray that you'd be free to do so. And Lord, we give this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I am very thankful that I can stand here before you today and not preach my own opinions and not preach my own perceptions, but preach something that's solid, that never changes, and that's the Word of God. There's two verses I want you to consider here this morning, and we read them, and I want to expound on them a little bit, and hopefully get you to see some of the character of God in these verses right here and what he expects out of you. The Bible, one of the amazing things and one of the miracles about this Bible that we have in our hands is it does reveal to us God. And you might think, well, of course it reveals to us God. And you may have read this Bible from the time that you were small and maybe even take for granted the things that you've read in this thing right here. But I want you to know that not everybody has a knowledge of God. Not everybody understands the character of God. Not everybody really understands who God is. And that's a sad thing. Matthew and I just got back from visiting family, and whenever I go back to visit my family in California and in Arizona, I'm reminded again that the things that I know about God, sometimes I take them for granted, and I assume that, hey, everybody ought to know these things, and not everybody knows. Not only that, not everybody cares. Some people, they have this idea, hey, you know, I'm just going to die, and it's all going to work out in the end, and life is good, and life is good sometimes, but life ends, and then you have to deal with God. The name of the Lord in this verse right here says is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I'll tell you how I want to kind of break this verse down so that you can understand it is in the first part of that verse right there, we've got an incredible metaphor talking about the name of the Lord. And it says the name of the Lord is, and then it compares it to a strong tower. And we're going to talk a little bit about that because there's a lot of ignorance about the name of the Lord. There's a lot of ignorance about the character of God. And so you've got that. You've got this strong tower, which is the name of the Lord. And then you've got what the righteous do. The Bible says the righteous run into it. And I like the way that it says it right there. It kind of gives this description of people running to this tower for safety and for protection. And that's exactly what it is, because the result is the ones that run into this tower are absolutely safe.
Thank you, Lord.
And then in verse 11, you've got an incredible contrast conjured up by men's conceit. The rich man's wealth is his own strong city and a high wall his own conceit, and how men have devised many different ways to replace what God has provided for them. and they've decided to go their own way. And truly we are. We're independent. God gives us the freedom to go our own way and do our own thing and think our own thoughts. But that doesn't mean that our own way is right. And the paths that we take are good paths. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And you know, the thing that I thought about first as I was thinking about this is the fact that we actually know His name. That means God can be known. I want you to understand that if God had not revealed Himself to us, we wouldn't know Him.
Right.
Now, we can look up at the stars and we can see His handiwork. We can look in nature, and one of the things that nature will teach us is that there is a God out there.
Amen.
And so that's a conclusion that we don't need the Bible to come to. All we have to do is see the complexity in nature. And I mean, Matthew and I, we saw some beautiful places this week, just some things that men can't think up. I mean, the waves crashing over beautiful rocks and cliffs and all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's some beautiful places in this world. And when you look at that and how in the world, and not only that, but just the complexity of nature, you look in our own bodies and how we're built and how each of us has this internal computer within ourselves that, I mean, it's just astounding. This is the thumbprint of God. This teaches us that there is a God that's out there somewhere. But it doesn't teach us who God is. It doesn't tell us what His name is. It just lets us know that there is a God out there somewhere. It's the Bible that tells us about God. It's the Bible that reveals God to us. And if we know His name, and God is called a lot of things in the Bible, in the New Testament, we know the most familiar name we know is Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, you want to start stirring some controversy, start using the name of Jesus Christ. And it's just an amazing thing. I think men know a little bit more about the name of God than they let on, because there's this incredible anger and opposition when it comes to the name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And I want you to understand that God, He takes His name serious. One of the Ten Commandments, we'll go back and look at it real quick. And you look in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. That, by the way, is where the Ten Commandments is found. In Exodus chapter 20, you look at verse 7. And He says this about His name. He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain." You see, God, He takes His name seriously. Now, we normally will associate this particular passage with using God in the sense of we use His name as a curse word, and or we use it as an exclamation, you know, and many of them, and I won't even go into all of them. You can picture and you can know exactly what those are. But that the name of God is more like an explanation, not an explanation, like an exclamation, like a point to be made at the end of a sentence or something to emphasize. And God never intended His name. That's not why He revealed His name to us. It's just so that we can use it as a byword. And so He says right there, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." This is what God's will is concerning His name.
Amen.
And so just on a side, you ought to be real careful how you use the name of God.
Amen.
I mean, find something else.
Yes, amen.
His name is different than our name.
Amen.
There was a brother used to come here and he left for various reasons and was angry with us for a long time. And his name for me was Bonehead Brian. Obviously, I'm not hurt by that. Obviously, I didn't end my ministry and stop preaching because there was somebody out there that slandered my name. You know, it's just my name. You know, you can call me anything you want. I know whom I believed. You know, I know where I'm going. It doesn't affect me the same way. But I want you to know that God's name is different than
Amen.
That. And He doesn't hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain. I'll show you a couple of ways. Look at Leviticus in chapter 19. Leviticus 19. And I just want to show you a couple verses just to make the point. He says in Leviticus 19:12, he says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." And this carries several different connotations. Number one is don't tell a lie and then swear by God on the lie that you're telling. We use that. I don't know if they still do it in courts nowadays where they have somebody swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I haven't been in a court of law in a long time, thank God. So I don't know. But we used to say that, and if they still do now, it's that they're swearing, and I don't know if they still make you put your hand on the Bible when you do it. But what God's saying is that if you're going to swear like this, then don't tell a lie. You know, don't swear by the name of God and then tell a lie. And he says, by all means, don't profane the name of the Lord. Don't run it in the dirt and don't Amen. Make it trash. And Amen. So he's very, very clear about that. And so it has to do with swearing. But also look at Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. And this is something that we also need to be very, very careful of when it comes to his name. And of course, this is just the tip of the iceberg. We don't have time to do a detailed lesson on the name of the Lord. But in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." And so he's trying to make a point here. There were some prophets that went out, and in Jeremiah's time, there were those that said, by the authority of God, that Babylon wasn't going to come and take over, that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to have his way in Jerusalem. And of course, that wasn't God's message. God's message was, hey, anybody in Jerusalem that's wise, when the Babylonians come, you go out and surrender yourself to them. Of course, that didn't thrill the patriots at all, and I guess it wouldn't thrill us today if we said the same thing today. Hey, when the Chinese come over the Mexican border, surrender yourselves to them. You know, not in Texas, you wouldn't say something like that. But it wasn't a popular message, but it was God's message. And so it doesn't matter where God's message is popular or not. You speak the truth. And there were prophets that were prophesying in his name and saying other things. I'm telling you, God takes that seriously. And we are rampant with that today. We have false prophets. Be careful who you listen to and be careful what you ascribe to God. And sometimes we even end up doing it. Have you ever said something like, the Lord led me to do this or do that? Be careful, because the Lord may not have led you to do this or that. Your own desires or your own perceptions may have led you to do one thing or another. You see, it's ascribing to God something that he didn't say or something that he didn't do. And God takes that very, very seriously. And look at Matthew in chapter 7. Give you another example, Matthew chapter 7. These are ones that have taken the name of the Lord in vain. And I know we're full in our society of people telling us what God has said. And there's so many things that God just didn't say that they're saying that he said. And in Matthew chapter 7, and let me find the verse here. It says, look at verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now this is a rough verse to consider. Because basically what it's talking about people that are in this life that are doing good things. I mean, I'm telling you, doing charitable works, helping people out. And yet, God says, I never knew you. But Lord, we call on you and we said, Lord, he said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I came out of a religion that says, Lord, Lord, but they do a lot of things the Lord never said. And I never realized it until after I started reading the Bible and I said, wait a minute, the Lord never said that. But very piously, they said, Mary ascended into heaven just like Jesus did, that Mary is a perpetual virgin, that Mary can actually be in a place where she can intercede for your sins. Now, how that's possible for a human being to listen to more than two or three people at the same time, I don't know. What they're doing is I came out of a religion that ascribed a deity to a woman. And you think, well, you know, it's no big deal, you know, because we all believe in the same thing. No, I'm telling you what, it is a big deal. It is a big deal what you ascribe to God. And if you, in the name of the Lord, preach lies, then God takes that seriously.
Amen.
And so I just, and we could go on and on about that, but I wanted to make the point that God takes his name serious. And so, look back over where we were in the book of Proverbs, and let's look at that statement again. Okay, Proverbs in chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Let me tell you where your authority for what the name of the Lord is going to be found, and that's in the Bible. We trust in the written word. And it's a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place of rest. It doesn't depend on my emotions. And that's one of the points I want to make as we go on in this message right here, is your salvation doesn't depend on your emotions. It doesn't depend on how you feel. We've got something a whole lot more solid than this. And the Bible tells us the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Now, I did a little bit of reading in the medieval days. Now, strong towers, you know, no big deal. Strong tower now, it's like, you know, it doesn't really have this connotation to us of a place of real safety. I was talking with a man one time and he was trying to get me involved in this scheme that he had, you know, and he had this kind of, he believed that end times are right around the corner and you got to prepare and all of that. And of course, he didn't know that by reading my Bible, I am preparing for end times, you know, by getting to know God and doing his will, I am preparing for Armageddon, you know. But he said, oh man, and I asked him, I said, well, you know, what do you have? And he says, I have 7,000 rounds of 7.62 ammunition, and I've got this gun and I've got that gun. And I thought, wow, you know, 7,000 rounds, you know, I got a couple of boxes of 38 specials, you know, and that's about all I have. And he was saying this with such security. And like, man, I got this. And I said, hey, where do you have this ammunition, by the way? And he says, it's in my garage. And I said, wow, all of it? I said, man, I just a quick little button on an F-16, man, and your whole house, everything's up. I said, how is that a defense? How is that in any way a defense against the coming days, you know? And he thought at the time his garage and everything was a strong tower, you know, that he could buy that defend. But there was a time when a strong tower, you know, it actually did some good back before we had armor-piercing bullets and back before we had exploding munitions and back before we had long-range weapons. A strong tower was a big deal. And if you had a strong tower, then you could hold off an army for a long time. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, man, that this is a place of safety. And we could go several different directions. He said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's a place of rest. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of defense. And if there's anything, any place where you ought to rest, where you ought to put yourself in the defense that's in the name of the Lord. I'll tell you why. Because the name of the Lord, that's how we get to know his character. We get to know his character by his name. I'll just give you one example, and we could read all kinds of verses, but this one kind of makes the point. Look at Exodus in chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. This is actually one that was a great conviction to me when it came to some of the things that I grew up with. He said in chapter 34 and verse 12, he said, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." All right, what did he tell us about himself here? He's revealed something about his own character in this verse right here. Man, that's why it's so valuable to read this Bible, all that we keep pounding it into you. Read it, read it, read it, get to know it, because that's how you get to know what God is like. Your source of information for God is not some curandero somewhere that is practicing black magic or some other authority. This right here is your authority. And what does it tell us? It tells us it's jealous. Wow, man, that's something that we kind of think of as a negative connotation. They say, oh, you know, you're just jealous. Well, you know, certain times we use the word jealous when really we mean the word envy, you know. Like if you buy a new truck and I don't yet have a new truck, then I might be envious of you because I don't have what you've got. But jealous is a different thing. Hey, I'm jealous. I don't want nobody, not nobody talking to my wife. Not that bad. But I don't want anybody trying to seduce my wife away from me and deciding, you know what? That's a good woman. I think I want that one. No, man, I'm jealous. I remember one time she wanted to go with some of her friends. This was early on, I won't tell that one. Caught myself just in time. She's a good woman. Hey, but I'm jealous. I said, no, you're not going to go there. Why? Because of what I know, and I know it's destroying the illustration now because you don't know what's going on. But I'm jealous. You know, she belongs to me. I don't do these open marriages and swinging and all that kind of stuff. You know what? I hope she's a little jealous too. Because I committed myself to her. She committed herself to me. And that's it. That's the end of the story. And that's, by the way, how God designed marriage to be. And God is jealous too. God's not going to share his, just like I'm not going to share my wife, he's not going to share his glory with another. So it is a big deal. It is a big deal. I don't have place in my life anymore as a servant of God to be doing novenas and petitions to saints and to ascribe glory to other deities and other images. It's like all roads don't lead to heaven, you know, and you can't just take whatever you want, and you can't just put God's name on anything that you choose. He's a jealous God. He wants the glory. He wants, man, I'm telling you, he doesn't want some little doll somewhere ascribed with a miracle when he obviously is the one that did the miracle. He's a jealous God. And so he says, you take and you destroy the altars, you break down the images, you cut down their groves. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to go home and maybe there's an image in your house. Maybe there's a crucifix somewhere. Maybe there's a Virgin Mary statue somewhere. Maybe it's time for those things to go. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share his glory with another. Anyway, that's here we learn the character of God. So now think of the metaphor. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. So when I am when I am, how do I describe this? When I am running into the name of the Lord, I am running into His character. My defense is what I know about God as a jealous God right there. Now, to me, this verse is real clear. So it's cut and dried. It's easy to make the decision. There's no emotion involved. There can be emotion involved, but there doesn't have to be. There's no perception. It's in black and white. This is how God is. This is actually a place of strength. It's a place of protection. It's a place of refuge. This is the name of the Lord. This is the kind of God that we serve. And the righteous, they run. They run to His name. They run to this. Listen, what I would do if I were you is I would base my life on who God is. I would base my life on it. I would put my stock in it. I would trust it. Because what you're doing is when you're running into a tower for defense, what are you running there for? You're running there so that that tower can defend you and that tower can protect you. Amen. Not only that, but look over at Hebrews in chapter 2. That name is not only reveals the character of God, but that name carries with it the authority of God. I preached before, and I don't mind saying it again, that the name of the Lord is not a good luck charm. It's not something you can just throw around and expect that just because you say the name that it carries any sort of special powers or protection. That's not what we're talking about here. You can't be like the seven sons of one Sceva and go in and say, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him. Hey, the demon very clearly said in that passage, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, the reason why that name didn't work for them is they weren't under the authority of that name. Look at what it says in Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You know what he's saying right here? He's trying to reason with you about something. And his point is, hey, look, if what God said in the past came to pass, then you ought to give the more earnest heed. If the things that he has prophesied have come to pass, then you ought to give the more earnest heed. He says the old world perished. My brother was talking this morning about Noah, about flooding the earth. And he said that he was going to do it. And he warned that he was going to do it. And then he actually brought it to pass and did it. That ought to give us the impetus that we ought to give the more earnest heed. You see, that name, it carries authority. We're not just giving a good luck charm here. This name carries authority. And listen, when he gives you a command, it is by his authority. There are people that say, look, you got no right to preach here. Maybe on a street corner or somewhere else. Or, you know, why don't you just keep your gospel? Why don't you just keep it in your church and go to your church and be by yourself? You know, that's all they want us Christians to do, by the way. They want us to take these four walls right here and keep our faith right in this church and never go out. But we've got authority. Because he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told us to do that. And so then it doesn't matter what magistrates say. That's why the apostles can say, man, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so we have a mandate. We have actual authority. It actually carries some weight that God has mandated us to take this message to the world. So we can't keep it in these four walls. We can't keep this message to ourselves. We can't just sit on the back burner and just quietly live our own Christian life and worship God in our own way. God has mandated us to tell others of this good news, of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins. And so in that sense, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and is safe. You know where my place of safety is? It's not only in the character of God, which I know from this book, but it's in the authority of God. I don't know if you caught that or not, if it's clear, but that's the only safety you have. You see, in verse 11, he is juxtaposing this argument against the other. And the other, the Bible says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a tall wall in his own conceit. You see, you've got a choice to make. You got a choice that you're going to bank everything you have in your life on what God says, or you are going to bank everything in your life on what somebody else says or on your own opinion. You see, everybody has to come to that choice. There's a young woman that just raised her hand and she wants to get baptized today. And we asked her, did she call on the Lord? She says, yes, I've called on the Lord. You know what, sister? You just made a choice. You made a choice that's going to affect you for the rest of your life. You have chosen to put your stock in the name of the Lord, in what Jesus Christ said, in what he did. And I'm telling you, that's a big thing. That is a huge move to make. Because now what you're doing is you're pulling out of your own trust and you're putting all your trust into the Lord. And that's where each and every one of us ought to be. And in that passage right there, it says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. There's the metaphor. The action is that the righteous run into it and is safe. And I want to emphasize that word for a minute, the word run. There are times, man, you got to run. I remember watching the TV. I couldn't believe it happened. My mother-in-law called and said, oh, you got to turn on CNN right away, which I never do because she's always watching CNN. And so I was just one of those things. And she says, a plane just ran into the World Trade Center. And I'm like, Tony, I said, you know, planes, you know, sometimes they hit buildings. It's not a big deal. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. You know, she called back 5 minutes later. No, you really got to turn on the TV. And we didn't have a TV. So we went over and borrowed Rudy's and brought it over, set it up a little black and white. Sure enough, man, those towers are coming down. And it just seemed almost surreal. I don't even remember why I'm bringing this out. Safety. Oh, danger, running, that's it. You got to get those connections back going again. Those neurons are firing in different directions. And I saw pictures of people running. And I mean, have you ever seen anybody running? I mean, just running. I mean, it's hard to be cool when you're running. Now, if you got your sweatsuit on and everything and you can kind of catch your stride, you know, and you can kind of look cool. But people that are running for their life, man, they're screaming, they're dropping stuff and the clothes are falling off and their shoes and everything. And they're stepping over people. Man, they are just running for their life. And that was shocking to see that. People are just running. Why? Because there's danger. Man, a building's falling down. We got to get out of there. They're running for their life. And you understand that, and maybe you've even been in a position at some point in time where you're running to actually save your life, and you're just anything you can do to make tracks. It's an amazing thing how when it comes to something even more dangerous, and that's the possible destruction of your soul, men don't run. There's nothing to escape from. The Bible says if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression received a just recompense from reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see, that's the reasoning. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He's given us his word. He's given us his authority. He showed us his character. He's given us his promise based on his name. And we run into that. Listen, I'm telling you something. If you're not part of Jesus Christ, if you've never called upon his name, and just like that sister did, man, I would run to him. People are just so nonchalant about it. Yeah, you know, I got a lot of stuff going on. I'll consider them later. You know, things are kind of bad right now. I'm raising kids and I got a job that I just started, you know, and I really don't have a lot of time to think about church right now. Man, if you understood the position that you were in, you would run. There'd be a haste. But what is the reason why we don't run? It's verse 11. In his own conceit, that man has a tall wall. You see, you got to watch your own pride. You got to watch your own conceit. We convince ourselves of all kinds of stuff, and people convince themselves all the time that, you know what, I really don't need God. Oh, I'm telling you, that's a dangerous position to be in. Anyway, running. The ultimate, I'll give you a good example. Look in Matthew chapter 24 sometime and read what Jesus says when the abomination of desolation happens during the tribulation. He said, look, he said, don't you even go back down in your house and take, just run, get out, flee. I hope your flight's not in winter. I hope it's not on the Sabbath day. I feel sorry for those that are with young in this day. He says, but you have got to run. And that sense, that gives you somewhat of a sense of urgency. Listen, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and safe. And I'm telling you what, that advice is not just for people that are lost that need to get saved. That advice is good for you and me.
Amen.
Hey, when temptation rears its rugged, ugly head,
Amen.
Run!
Amen.
Run for a refuge. You know, run to that refuge that Jesus has provided for you. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and is safe. And there are times when I know, you know, when things are hard and things you can't understand what's going on. And sometimes your hands are shaking when you read it. And everything in your body says that it can't possibly be true. But when you read a verse in the Word of God, you've got to bank on it that it's true. Boy, I tell you, we've been there, haven't we? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, I'm telling you something. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. And the righteous run to it and is safe. Safe. You see, that's what salvation is. Salvation, you're safe.
Amen.
I've had gospel preached to me all my life, and it wasn't a very safe gospel. You know what the gospel was? The gospel was, you just sprinkle a little water, get rid of the original sin. Later on, when you're about 11 or 12 years old, you put the oil on your forehead, and you're confirmed as a member of the church, and then you just do the best you can, because none of us really know. Now, what kind of a place of safety is that where I really don't know what's going to happen to me when I die? Well, when I'm good, when I got my halo on my head, you know, and I've been nice to the people around me and I've been paying my taxes, then, yeah, I feel pretty good. You know, I might just make it in. But we're not that way all the time, man. We get some bad weeks and some bad days and some bad years. And we screw up our lives something terrible sometimes.
Amen.
What do you do during those times? Man, I ain't making it into heaven. Man, up and down and up and down. Listen to some advice. Look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. Hebrews in chapter 6, in verse 16, he says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever out of the order of Melchizedek. Now, I've just said a mouthful right here. But the gist of the matter is that they have fled for a refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Listen, I'm telling you, my salvation is in what Jesus said. My strong tower is in the name of the Lord. My refuge, my hope, everything that I've got. I mean, investors tell you never put all your eggs in one basket. Sorry, all my eggs, all my eternal eggs are in Jesus' basket. Amen. I have put everything I've got. If you take away Jesus and the Bible and all of those things, I'm telling you, I've got nothing. And that's just the way that I like it. Amen. Because Jesus has never been found a liar. Amen. Everything he has ever said has come to pass exactly as he said. And there's never been a discoverable error. They say, well, yeah, over here it says this, and then there's this word over here that says that. Man, they have never really, we've proven the Mormon Bible to be errors way, I mean, just incredibly over the top. We've proven that to be a false book, the Book of Mormon, not the Bible.
Amen.
It's trustworthy. And by the way, we believe what he said in this book right here. We have a strong consolation. You have a strong consolation in the name of the Lord, and you've got an anchor of the soul. Listen, that's what salvation is all about. Over there in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, in verse 25. Actually, just back, go down to verse 27 for the sake of time. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Amen.
My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my
Amen.
Father's hand. Listen, can you get any clearer than that?
Amen.
Can you get any stronger than that? Is there any more consolation than that? Can you get a stronger tower than those words right there? I'm telling you, you can't do it. It's black and white. It's clear. And you might have people come and say, well, you know, if you stay faithful, then maybe in the end. No, I'm telling you, I've got something better than that. Right here, it says, and I can point to the words and I can read it, and I'm not stretching it, I'm not twisting it around. It says what he said, they shall never perish. Ever. See, I'm telling you, that's what salvation is. Salvation isn't how you act and what you do and trying to get all your brownie points together. Salvation is everything that he has done. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Thank you, Lord.
That's his promise.
Amen.
So now you got a choice. You got a choice, and you're free to do so. You're free to put your hand up and say, that doesn't make any sense to me, or I don't appreciate that. Because I'm going to tell you something else about this. If you submit yourself to the Lord for salvation, you put yourself under his authority. And that's a big deal. Men don't want God to rule over them.
Amen.
And maybe the reason why you're not getting saved is because you don't want God to mess with your life. You don't want him exposing things, that you don't want to have to change some things around. But I'm telling you, if he takes you as his sheep, as his, and you take him as your savior. I mean, it's the whole deal. He owns you, lock, stock, and barrel.
Amen.
So I don't know if I want that. Well, listen, if it came to a man, I don't know that I'd want it either. Man, I can't think of a single person in the world that I would trust enough to say, hey, whatever you want to do with me, do. No way. I know the wickedness of men, you know, and all of that. But God's different. You give yourself to God. You surrender yourself to God. You will never be sorry. I'm serious. You will never regret having given yourself to Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. And that's what salvation is. Salvation's in the name of the Lord. It is a strong tower that you ought to run just as quick as you can to obtain it. And that once you're in Christ, you're safe forever. Let's bow for a word of prayer.